I'm going to continue this morning with the concept of the rock and the throne. There are two commands in Torah that I believe that are paramount. The first one is Shema, and the second one is Shamar. One of the famous ones is Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. And one of the things to walk with God is you got to be able to hear. But how many know it's not just hearing words, it's perceiving and understanding what's being said. That always God is speaking to us, whether it's in His Word, by His prophets, by His teachers. God is always speaking, and one of the commands that God has for us is we've got to hear, because if you can't hear, how can you be prepared? You know, if there is a watchman on the wall and he's sounding all is clear or the enemy's coming, how will you know how to respond unless you can hear? The other one is Shamar. Shamar in the Hebrew means to observe, to keep. And we talk about the feast, the command of the feast are to Shamar. And so we keep the feast. So we do this little thing and we do this little thing and we'll go out and we'll go camping during tabernacles or all these different things. And we do this. Well, I'm keeping the feast. No, you're not. Because Shamar has a Hebraic understanding of observing. Not just to observe like we observe Columbus Day or we observe this day, but you're observing something because God wants to teach you something out of it. And so if you go through and you keep the Feast of Trumpets and you keep the Day of Atonement and you keep tabernacles and you have not observed anything of what God was instructing to you during that season, you have not observed it. You've gone through the religious motions. And how many know that right now God is speaking a lot of things? We have shared a lot since before the Feast of Trumpets about preparing for 2013 and beyond. And what's interesting, it seems like, once you give a prophetic word like that, everything should get real easy. Huh. It's been some hard weeks. But what I have discovered is it's really never on the mountaintop that God gives you your greatest instruction. The life-changing, the life-altering, the I'm never going to do that again, or I'm always going to do this way again. Guys, I don't care what anybody tells you, it never comes on the mountaintop, it comes in the valley. You see, what got us into Hebraic heritage was not that we got some great revelation about how cool that shofars were and tzitzit and tallits. We had the occult trying to kill us. For real. I'm not talking about spitting at us across the road. I'm talking about assassins. I'm talking about probably what's going to happen in a lot of places in America in the days ahead and around the world. And it was in all that that we discovered the feast as a haven of protection. And in that pressing, in that warfare, in that, we begin to learn certain principles. That's why we do things around here a lot different than anybody else. They were not birthed out of theology, if you will. And when I say that, I'm talking about the air castle, the white ivory tower theology that we have guys, in academia that never been through anything, and they've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they come up with these great and high-sounding things. How many know that's different than somebody that learned something in a foxhole? With the enemy shooting at them, and with the bombs going off around them. And so a lot of what we have learned have been in the foxholes of life, that when the enemy comes in, we have found out how the Lord can raise up as a standard against them. And those are some of the things that we're declaring. And so this last couple of weeks have really been challenging. You run sometimes as fast as you can. Just some things aren't just going into place the way they should. You're already exhausted, not feeling. It's like this morning. We've had a good praise and worship service and everything else. This morning when I woke up, if I had my rathers, I would still be between my two sheets with pillows curled up around my head this morning. I did not feel like getting up. I did not feel like getting a sermon together. I did not feel like getting up and coming out here. But we chose to do that which we knew. It would have been real easy to text everybody, don't feel good, stay at home, pray for me. It would have been real easy to do that this morning. And instead, we chose to obey. We chose to observe the Sabbath. And in doing so, we've learned something this morning. And I believe that we're going to continue to learn. Guys, and all that God's been sharing with us, and some of us have gone through some hard things, and I would rather you learn from what I went through instead of you having to go through it. You know, that's what a wise man does. A wise man learns from what others have learned through the valley of despair and through the valley. A regular man of regular intelligence will learn when he goes through it, then the fool keeps on going through the valley and doesn't learn a thing. I would rather you be wise men to learn. And really, you know, we've talked a lot about preparedness, and everybody's talking about storing up food and all these different things. But really, the greatest way to prepare for the days ahead is not in storing up food and supplies. It is lining up with the rock of our salvation. It's lining up with the rock. It's lining up with the throne. Because how many know that you can have 10 years worth of freeze-dried food and armed soldiers come in and take it? You can have a can of tuna and a thing of saltines and God can make that last for 5 years. It's amazing because what I want to give this morning, I've been working all week, God's been dealing with me about it. Turn on the channel, turn on to The Blaze last night on Glenn Beck show. And who's the guy, the teacher, Barton, David Barton gets up and he's teaching and he basically preaches my sermon on Glenn Beck. And there's such an anointing about it that we need to understand. There's something we don't hear a lot anymore taught in faith messages or taught in even Hebraic heritage. We don't hear the term providence of God mentioned anymore. And let me tell you something. That is going to be your mainstay. The providence of God. Well, why do you say that? Mike, it looks like things are turning around with the election. You know, we may get some questionable guys out and get some good guys in. It kind of looks like that, doesn't it? But you know what? You have a freight train going 500 miles an hour, headed toward a wall, and you're 50 feet away from the wall, and you change the conductor. Yeah. And he puts on the brakes. How many know that between the putting on of the brakes, the guy can actually get a hold of the brakes and put it on, and the wall is you have to go almost 3 miles past the wall to stop? We need to understand that there may be some changes coming. Because I even think some things that are going on that even the Democrats and the liberals have been deceived, because just like how we have with cults that, you know, there are cults out there that don't really believe in being born again, but they say they're born again. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus, but they'll talk about the blood of Jesus because they have redefined it. So hope and change can mean something to one person, but mean something completely other to someone else. And so they can use the terms that we're looking for, and we're so conditioned for sound bites, but they have redefined them. And we're a train heading for a wall. But you know, the providence of God is something that those that have walked with God for centuries have trusted in. Now, I want to get into this, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 44. And this is the end of a parable that Jesus was teaching, dealing with a cornerstone or a rock or a stone. How many know that you can hold a rock and a stone in your hand to be the same thing? It's basically the same thing, just another terminology for it. And Jesus said unto them, "Did ye ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof." Now verse 44 is the most important. "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it fall, it will grind them to powder." Now, if you look at the parable before this was the punchline to a parable. He said this man went out and built a vineyard, and it came time for him to reap the fruits of that vineyard. And so he sent his servants out. He sent first one servant and they killed him. They had set up their own kingdoms within his vineyard and had thought it was their kingdom and they could do whatever they wanted. And so he sent out more servants and they killed them. And finally, he said, they'll reverence my son. And they sent him out there, and they killed him. And the Jewish people, the leaders, knew that he was speaking of them and got all mad, and then they decided they wanted to kill him. Didn't he just say in the parable, that's what you're going to want to do? And what's interesting is where it talks about the kingdom of God will be taken and given to another nation. Many commentators, evangelical American commentators, have postulated that he was prophesying of America here. Because America has been the place in the world for several centuries that the gospel was proclaimed. All the missionaries came out from here. Now, whether that be not, Jesus definitely said, I think the kingdom that he was talking about, there's a new nation. It's called the kingdom of God that it should be going to. That is worldwide. But if some would claim that this is America, I would say unto you that we have become the servants, the hirelings in the vineyard that have made the vineyard our own. America. You see, there have been times in America, and America goes through this cycle. When this nation was founded, it was by the providence of God that it ever got off the ground. They depended on the providence of God. Our presidents and our leaders proclaimed the providence of God. Let me show you how great the providence of God was. There was one battle that was on the coast, east coast of America. And the British had the best warships on the planet. They come into the coast, and we do battle, and we win. Now that sounds real good, doesn't it? We sunk two warships, and when the battle was done, we had a dinghy with a cannon mounted at both ends. They would shoot it, rotate, and the guy would load it, and they would shoot it, and they would load it, and they would shoot it, and they would load it, and they would shoot it. And we took down two warships with a dinghy. How many know that that's called the providence of God? And over again during the establishment of this nation, that was the providence of God that set things in order. That when it was impossible, when you knew that train was getting ready to hit that wall, the providence of God would step in and he would move the wall for those who would hear his voice. And then we go for a time in this nation and we come up to the Civil War. And I'm going to borrow this from David Barton last night. Can I do that? That up to Gettysburg, the North had only won two battles. And to show you how bad it got, people say, well, it wasn't over slavery. It was over slavery. That war was over slavery. And to show you how bad it got, now we may end up seeing things like this on the Senate floor today, but we haven't got there yet. That we had one senator from the North get up and begin calling out senators from the South and disgracing them because they had slaves. You had another one of the representatives get up and begin to beat him to death on the Senate floor. While the South were saying, go ahead and kill him because then it will stop anybody from speaking out. Now, we've not had that quite happen yet on the Senate floor. That is how terse it had gotten back then. And so Abraham Lincoln, and this is interesting, when Abraham Lincoln was running for president, this wasn't a part of David Barton's presentation, this is some other things that we know, that he ran across an old evangelist called Carson, that this guy just preached. I believe his name was Carson, wasn't it, Brother Rothaus? The one that you like, that you... Yeah, me too. Carson sounds good. Okay. And I mean, this guy would just preach it. He actually had people coming at him to kill him because he was preaching so hard. And Abraham Lincoln came to one of his services. And he invited Abraham Lincoln to get saved. He says, sir, do you want to go to heaven? Lincoln's response was, no, I want to go to Washington. Okay. So we understand that part of the story. And so he goes up there. He becomes president. The Civil War takes place. Halfway through, and I guess Gettysburg probably happened right before his second inauguration, that he was driven to his knees and his face by the power of God. And he surrendered to Christ. And his response, if you go back and look at his second inaugural address, It's the most powerful address, I believe, that I have ever read of any president. He called this nation to humble themselves. It was called the Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer, decreed as a nation. And he said, we have got to have the providence of God. And it was right before Gettysburg, he said, I surrender. If you want all the slaves to go free, they're going free. Whatever you want, I surrender to. I surrender to Christ, and I surrender to his purposes in the earth. Do you know, from you can actually, and they did it, they drew a line right on the chalkboard, and we begin winning almost every battle after that by the providence of God. By the providence of God. There's a new battle coming, guys. And as late as 1976, our Congress called for an annual day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer in America. Now, that's not politically acceptable anymore. That shows you how far we've gotten. But as late as 1976, and what blew me away is he held up a proclamation from Los Angeles, of all places, declaring that, calling for the nation to humble themselves before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to fast and to pray for this nation. We're getting there again. Because if you do not fall on the rock, and that's talking about humbling ourselves. Lord, I the Bible says that, and he said, well, Jesus said, here you'll be broken, right? God will not reject a broken and a contrite spirit. We have become proud. American exceptionalism. Well, I'm exceptional because I'm American. No, you're not. We were exceptional because of the providence of God. And because of believers in this nation that sought the face of God. And let me tell you something, they're starting to seek the face of God again. We're going to have to return to a lifestyle of humbling ourselves before the hand of a mighty God. We're going to have a lifestyle of beginning to fast and pray again as a normal part of our lifestyle. And that may be for some. God may tell you for a week, give up coffee. For a week, give up this. For a week, give up that. And spend that time in prayer before God. It may be, don't eat lunch today. We need to get sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but it's got to be a part of everything that we do. Guys, we need to understand that Messiah is the cornerstone. That's what Jesus was talking about. He's the cornerstone. Everything's got to line up with him. And how we respond to the cornerstone determines our footing in the days to come. Because I don't care who gets in office. Right now, the elite believe that they have it set up that nobody can stop what's coming. The only difference between a change of office is one would pull the brake while one would push down the accelerator. That's it. And if you're 500 foot from the wall and you're going a couple hundred miles an hour, it doesn't matter which one you do, does it? That's what they're counting on. But what they have not counted on is the providence of God. That is something that we're going to have to recognize. I don't care what preparations you have made or not made. I don't care where you think you are regarding your faith or not regarding your faith. That if you don't learn how to surrender to the rock and allow his providence to function for you, you're not going to have a good time. It will not be well with you. But see, the providence of God can take a dinghy. Y'all know what a dinghy is? It's just a little rowboat, just big enough to mount a cannon on both sides and take down two warships. That's the providence of God. There's a story where Patrick Henry was sieging a fort and seized it because of the providence of God. And when he came in, the British soldier that was there in command says, "And by whose authority do you do this?" Patrick Henry looked at him and said, "By the authority of Jehovah." Well, you don't read that in the history books, do you? Jehovah sent me to take you down. Let me tell you something. You better learn how to fall on the rock before you're crushed by the rock. Because there's a rock coming. We need to realize, and I say this with all the humility, I don't care if every Democrat, because they know this kind of Democrat versus Republican right now, everybody says, well, if the Republicans get it all, it's going to be okay. No, it's not. It's going to be putting on a brake or pushing the accelerator when you're only 500 feet from the wall. Now, I would like for the conductor to be pulling the brake when God intervenes. Come on. I really want that. And I believe there's a man running for president that's humble before God. As far as I can tell of everything, that he's humble before God. In fact, he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it. They feel it's a calling from God. But let me tell you something. If we don't do our part, if we don't humble ourselves before God and pray and begin activating the providence of God, none of this is going to work. Right. Our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is in heaven. Yeah. Our hope is not in a man. Our hope is in the man, yeah, the Son of Man. Right. And we have got to seek him. One of the things I'm declaring is a time of fasting, not only between now and the election, but after the election. Because I think really the fasting and prayer and being humble before God is going to kick into overdrive after the election. Yep. They're hiding things from us in the news media. Yep. Here's one tidbit that we just found. That those that are in power right now are already positioning themselves to blame in the new party if the other party gets it. For just the housing, there are enough foreclosures on the books that have not even been activated yet. It will take 4 years to process that aren't even on the books yet. So let's say the power switches and all this backlog begins to take place. They can blame it on him when it actually came underneath their watch. Because nothing in politics anymore is about truth. It's about doing whatever you need to do to keep the power. Well, I have found that I serve the one who has all the power. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is ever present. And I have learned how to trust in him. Because you can get blessed in the middle of a battlefield. You can get blessed while everybody else is going down. You can go up. The enemy can throw you in a lion's den, and you do not get devoured. What you get is three big fluffy pillows to rest your head on that night and snuggle up with a couple of lions during the night because God delivered you. You can get thrown into a fire and find out about the fourth man in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, found out in Daniel. We have got to trust in the providence of God, because I can't plan for all the things that I'm going to need. You can't plan for all. Do you really know what's going to happen tomorrow? God does. Not only does God know, he's already there. He not only holds tomorrow in his hand, he has already filled tomorrow, and he has already answered your prayer before you've even prayed it. One of the things the rabbis teach, and I think this is so awesome, in the 6 days of creation, God created and created and created and created, and he sat down and he rested. They said that everything that was ever going to be created was created in those 6 days. That means every answer to every prayer that you would ever pray was created in those 6 days. We're not waiting for God to answer the prayer. We've got to position ourselves to the rock. We've got to position ourselves so that I can be interact with his providence and receive what he already created before the foundations of the world. Your needs do not take God by surprise. God knew every single one of them, and he prepared the answer before you were ever born, so that he said, if I could just get them to humble themselves and to seek my face, I could release that which I created. Just because he created it does not mean you automatically get it. How many of us have wanted to give our kids something, but the way that they acted, there was no way on this planet they were going to get it because of their attitude. Because they were not responding to leadership the way that they were supposed to, and so you had to put it up on a shelf. And for some kids, sometimes it never came down off the shelf. It ended up in a yard sale or something somewhere along the line. Or they missed an opportunity that never came around again. You see, if we do that with our kids, that's a type and shadow of the way God does stuff with us. There have been times in your life God wanted to interject his providence into your problem, but he couldn't because you were being a poophead. That is a new theological term for being arrogant, for being prideful, thinking that you were your own man, you were your own woman, that you could do what you wanted to, that you were the king of your own domain, and that God was just something that you just kind of did, but you really weren't walking with him, and you walked right past it, and you went through something really hard, not because God couldn't answer it, because he didn't have it, it's because he couldn't answer it because of you. And see, part of what God is speaking in this entire season that we're supposed to both shema and shamar was quit being a poophead. Learn to humble yourselves before God. If God is coming down to see, maybe we ought to get things in order. If heaven is coming down, let's get things in order. Let's make sure that the temples have been cleansed, that everything has been set right according to his instruction. Yep. Because if I am not broken before him, I will be crushed by him. We need to realize the only thing that's going to get us by is the providence of God. And let me tell you something, where the rock falls, he will grind everything to powder. And that's actually your hope. That's your hope. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Now to bring you up on the story here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he wakes up and he can't remember the dream, but he really remembered that it freaked him out. And so we have a freaking out king. Okay, and so he goes to his soothsayers and said, I'm freaked out, and I want you to tell me why I'm freaked out, and I want you to tell me the interpretation of what freaked me out. And so they said, oh, king, this is freaky. Tell us the dream so that we might interpret it. And he says, here's the freaky part. I don't remember it. But since you're so wise and you're understanding all the mysterious arts, you should know it. And like all the world leaders today, their response was, duh. Because what's coming, they're not going to have an answer for.
That's right.
Did you guys just see that? The Nobel Peace Prize just awarded the EU, the European Union, with a peace prize. As the place burns down, they're giving it a peace prize. To me, that is a duh. Or 4 years ago, they gave one to a man that hadn't done anything yet, just got elected. It's become a farce because there's no wisdom there because man has so exalted himself, they don't even understand that they're being crushed as they stand up taller. And they're trying to press in to push up the rock that's falling on them. And so none of them come answer. So they bring in Daniel, and Daniel says this. He says, well, you had a dream, and it was this huge idol, this huge statue. And this is a representation here of that dream. There was the head of gold that was Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had the breastplate or the breast of silver, which was Persia. And then you had the loins of of brass and the thighs of brass. But then when you get to legs of iron, that's Rome. And this was talking about how the spirit of Babylon was going to flow through the empires of the world. And the very bottom one are the feet of iron and clay. And I want to get into that for a minute because I think it speaks to where we are. And so here all this is. It started out pure gold. It's an absolute power, an occultic power. And it goes through and it goes through and it goes through. And how many know when you think of Rome, you think of iron, don't you? They ruled with an iron fist. And we pick up in verse 31. And Daniel begins to give the interpretation. He said, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet of part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone, that a rock, that a stone, that a rock was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken up to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Okay, we learned last week that God is the rock of my salvation. This is the rock that God's talking about. God tells you the end from the beginning. That there is a rock that was not made by man's hands, that was of the sovereignty of God, that is going to destroy this entire world system. And many classify the feet of iron and clay as the revised Roman Empire. I would like to modify that with where I'm at right now. And now I see a lot of say, you know, it was supposed to mingle together, but it didn't really mingle together. And friends like Dr. Tom Horn say, you know, it's the Nephilim, and they're intermingling DNA, and it doesn't quite match, and all these different things. I have my own theory. Because in all the empires, when they go down, the one empire that all the prophecy teachers ignore is the Ottoman Empire. That may be why that there were two legs of iron. One was Rome. The other was the Ottoman Empire. It was an Islamic empire that lasted till the beginning of the 19th century. It fell apart by World War I. And it had lasted for a long, long time. And it was based out of Turkey, which puts it right in the middle of Gog and Magog. And as far as I can understand end times, and how many know that we're all looking through a glass darkly, and there are many theories of end times as Carter has liver pills. In fact, one of the things I jokingly teach, when you read the book of Revelation, they get to a place and there's a half hour of silence in heaven. Yeah. Just everything stops. That was courtesy, so that all the dispensational preachers could go ahead and readjust all their charts, because God just blew them all to heck. And they had to reassemble everything and figure out, oh, this is what he's doing. We can't understand how this image is going to come together. What I believe what we're going to see in the days to come is a coming together of Roman Catholicism and Islam. And it's going to be feet of iron and clay. Well, why do you say that? Well, you also have to understand Islamic prophecy. You see, they teach when the Mahdi comes, which is their Messiah, that he's going to bring the entire world under a caliphate, Islamic rule. They also teach that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, that Allah pulled him up before he got to the cross and said, "Why did you lie and say that you were my son?" And they put a kind of a figure there that was supposed to have died, but it really wasn't anybody there. It was an avatar. And Jesus really didn't die on the cross. And he's up in heaven waiting to come back. And when the Mahdi comes back, he's going to go around and he's going to say, I lied, I was not the Son of God, and Allah is the only true God. And it said that, and they actually teach that he's going to do all the miracles, not only that he did when he was alive, but he's going to replicate the miracles of Moses and Elijah to prove that he, in other words, he becomes the false prophet. They teach that. And Petrus Romanus, the last pope, I think is going to try to merge, because a lot of the symbolism between the Roman Catholic Church and the symbolism and the typologies that they use, they're parallel. They're two sides to the same coin. And they're going to come together in a way that most prophecy preachers don't understand. That it's going to be the Antichrist is going to establish a worldwide caliphate. But how many know there's a rock? There's a rock coming after that mess. We say, well, Mike, where are you getting all this? Let me tell you something. The elite are the ones that are empowering Islam right now. Now, they're doing it, they think, to drive up oil prices. Did you know that in Arab countries that they have bought so much gold that there are stadiums full of it? Stadiums full of gold. They're waiting for the collapse of everything, and they're going to be in good stead. While you and I have maybe some crackers, saltines, and a few things, they got gold stacked up like cordwood. They're positioning themselves. But the elite believe that they can control Islam because they've been doing it for years. The only reason that they have the power they have is because they gave it to them. Isn't that what the Bible says? The kings of the earth give their power? Because really, we don't need Arab oil. We don't need any oil from the Middle East at all. We don't need it from Russia. They won't let us tap into what's within our own land. They will not let us tap it because it doesn't serve their purposes, because they want to empower. They think they can control Islam. Now, let me tell you something. At least the New Agers have better smarts than that. When they divide up the world into 10 regions and they give that whole section to Islam, they say, leave it alone. Just leave alone. These people will kill anything. Just leave them alone. The elite think that they can do it. And when you read in the book of Revelation, several of the kings realize what's going on and try to come against the Antichrist. He makes war against them and ends up taking them out. It's because they don't control it. And there's going to be an amalgamation. You see, when people that understand Islam begin talking about Jesus, his name is Isha. In fact, what worries me is we had one of our Protestant ministers praying over our current president, and we thought he was being so politically correct when he ended the prayer in the name of Isha. Oh, he's just trying to include Muslims. No, he isn't. That's another Jesus. That's the Jesus that if you don't bow down to Allah, he will cut your head off. That is who Isha is. But you see, I serve the rock.
That's right.
I serve the rock that is without made with hands. And when he comes, this thing will not bow to him. It will not fall upon him and be broken. It's going to be crushed. That's why understanding the rock and the throne, I've got to align myself with the rock and the throne for the days ahead. Am I making sense this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Let's look at one more. Let's go a little bit further in verse 44 here in Daniel 2. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Oh, you ought to just get happy right there. They think they're going to have a caliphate and we're going to have a Torah observant nation established with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to be sitting in the throne in Jerusalem. The Imam, the Mahdi, they're trying to make Jerusalem the capital of the world. Now, why does anybody in Islam give two flips for anything in Israel? Why is it in Mecca? Why wouldn't it be in Turkey where the Ottoman Empire was? Even Muhammad in the Quran said that that area belongs to the Jews. In their own holy books, that's what it says. Because the Antichrist wants to rule and reign there. And Jesus is going to come back and say, excuse me, get up. You don't belong there. You see, the rock is coming back. And God is getting ready to set up his kingdom. And what I want to do is be in line with that kingdom. I don't want to be in line with a denomination. Because many denominations are just another word for a kingdom. Many church groups are just another name for a kingdom. I'm after a real king. And they don't flow from Cleveland, Tennessee. They don't flow from Springfield, Missouri. They don't flow from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule from Jerusalem with the Torah going forth in all the earth as the prophets have foretold. And he will, when this whole thing is said and done, he is going to establish a kingdom. That's what this is talking about here. And in those days, or the those days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall never be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, and it shall stand forever, and it shall stand forever. That is what I want to be a part of. And if you understand the way the kingdom of God works, if I line myself up to the rock now, that kingdom flows here.
That's right.
A kingdom flows right here. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it break into pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king that this shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now there is one group that starts here and goes all the way down to here. It's called Freemasonry. They claim they started here. They claim that Nimrod was the first Mason. You know, if I was a believer and I was told that, I'm out of here.
Yeah, that's right.
Why has the Muslim Brotherhood made such an infiltration into our government? And some would say it's because of Obama. No. It is because of Freemasonry. Because Osama bin Laden was a 33rd degree Mason. Where is the Brotherhood springing forth right now as their capital? Egypt. All Freemasonry is based upon Egyptian Freemasonry. But the worst of the lot, what we have in America, is watered down. The worst of the lot is true Egyptian Freemasonry. It is sorcery. It is occult. And it's springing forth from there. So they send their brother Muslimhood, their Muslim Brotherhood members over, and they meet them at the lodge in Washington. Well, Brother Mason, I need to tell you about the truth about Islam. It's all good. Babylon's flowing. Did that help you connect some dots? We had a president start a war. One Freemason went to war against another Freemason by hitting two twin towers. Showing how both sides of Freemasonry had to come down to establish something else. The Twin Towers of Hercules. But I don't care how much you play with towers are pillars. I serve the rock. I serve the rock that is not made with men's hands. That this is a doing of the Lord. And what God is saying in this hour is line up with a rock. There are times in our own nation's history they lined up with a rock. The pilgrims lined up with a rock. Do you know in the springtime they had a season of fasting and prayer and humiliation before the Lord because they were in a drought and they were starving out. And the reason they had what we call Thanksgiving, which the first one actually happened in early October, and happened during the feast because they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And they invited the Indians for the last great day with a feast. The reason they were able to have a feast is because they had the humiliation and fasting and prayer before God. And that began, they did, had to do it again the next year because the drought came back. And they went and they fasted and prayed and humbled themselves before God. And the rains came and gave them a great bounty. And that was a cycle in America for a long time until progressivism took over. The Masons began to rise up and to do their thing. If you want to get to Thanksgiving, we got to have humiliation to humble ourselves before the hand of a mighty God. And we've got to have fasting and we've got to have prayer. I'm not saying that we're not going to go through anything hard. What I am saying is you can shema and shamar while you go through it and come out the other end victorious. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the whole time thou art with me, realigning me, trying to get me to that table. Just like Mary and I, when we went through those hard times, God realigned us and taught us some things, because you can't learn those things on the mountaintop because they don't mean as much as when you're facing a Goliath. As when you're facing the armies that are coming against you. All of a sudden, it has meaning to it. I've seen too many people get mountaintop revelations. And they kind of spring from revelation to revelation to revelation to revelation. They're just stopped. They're just jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop, but there's no power in it. It really sounds great, but they're just after the next revelation. You talk to a soldier. He has a revelation about how to use his weapons. He has a revelation about how to keep those weapons. He has a revelation about how to keep away from the enemy, because he didn't learn it in boot camp. He learned it in battle. That's why one of the most wonderful things, if you're ever, I'm speaking as military, one of the most wonderful things is not being signed a lieutenant when you're in combat. You go find you a command sergeant major. Seasoned. Has battle scars. May even walk with a limp. He can take you into battle, and Jack, he is what's going to get you out of battle. You see, in the portion of the army that I was in, they said that basically the lieutenant, his basic job was to hold the coffee of a sergeant major. Because it's like, sir, this is what we're going to do. I got an idea. This is what we're going to do. Those are the ones that lived. And it's listening to the people that have went through that valley and that have realigned themselves because they were pressed down and they had to line themselves up with the rock because there was no other way. Oh, you're going to get this. What is not of the rock will become dust when this is all said and done. That's where we are in prophetic history. What is not of the rock will be ground to dust. Well, brother, you're trying to preach to me gloom and doom. No, I'm not. I'm a watchman on the wall saying, if you line up with the rock, it's going to be okay. If you line up with the rock, you're going to have your needs met. If you line up with the rock, you're going to be in the right place at the right time with the right word and the right anointing. And in this season, God is saying, line up with me. Forget about all your favorite things that you like to do that you think should be church. You lay it all down and line up with the rock. Because happy church is over. Placating church is over. Well, we got to do this to placate the people. We got to do this to make the people happy. You better worry about making the rock happy. We better worry about what is in this word and line up with it and be able to hear and to observe that which God is doing. Because when he moves right, I want to move right. When he moves left, I want to move left. I don't want to be caught out in the open. I want to have that cloud by day and that fire by night. I always want to be under the shadow of the Most High. Don't ever be caught out in the open with what's coming. Learn to live in the shadow of Jesus. Learn to live in his shadow. You see, in the middle of a blazing hot day in the desert, the place to be is under the shadow of the rock. To be under his shadow. David said it this way, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Have you ever read that psalm? 1,000 can fall by your left hand, 10,000 can fall at your right, but it won't come near your dwelling. Is that Psalms 91? Yep. Read it. That's your assignment this week for church. Read Psalms 91 because God is calling you to live it. And the only place, the way to dwell in the secret place of the Most High is to line up with the rock. Israel, hear. Israel, observe. Learn. Line up with the rock. Don't line up with Mike Lake. Line up with the rock of your salvation. Line up with him. Quit looking to men to do for you what you should be doing for yourself. One of the reasons why I frustrate so many people is I don't have programs that they can be a part of. What I want you to do is line up with the rock and walk with him. You've got to be the leader of your own household. You better do what God tells you to do. That way you can't point fingers at others. That's what people don't like. I want you to tell me what to do, and I want you to do it, and I just kind of come alongside and say, yeah, I'm with him. If you're going to do that, you better do it with Jesus and say, I'm with him. I'm with the rock. I'm lined up with the rock. Wherever he goes, I go. What he says goes. But to do that, you got to humble yourself. I've had to confess my pride. I've had to confess my procrastination. Before him. I've had to confess in some areas I wasn't as humble as I should have been. In some areas I let false humility keep me back. What's been happening this whole feast season? I've been shema, I've been hearing, and I've been observing so that I could line up with him. Yeah, the last couple of weeks have been rough, but I've been lining up. I find out that I don't get so beat by flying debris if I'm lining up with the rock. So when I stick my head out from his shadow, I get bonked. Line up with him. Here's a prophetic word that's going to get you through what's coming. God is awesome. You know, every time we keep the Sabbath, we're experiencing just a little bit of the millennial reign. God can begin giving you now small portions of what it's going to be like when the rock gets through. If you land up with him. It's called the providence of God. that God can enter your time and space and give you just a little dab of what it's going to be like during the millennial reign, that all of a sudden just jerks the rug out of the devil's from the devil's feet and things for him fall apart, and you make it through, and you don't know how you made it through. You don't. All you know is God did something. I remember years ago when I was in Germany, unless you've seen European streets, some of the crazy stuff they're doing with the roads in Springfield remind me of Europe. You got to go on the other side of the highway to get over the other. You know, it's like they're getting roundabouts and switchovers. They call them exchange diamonds. I call them absolute confusion looking for some place to have them. I saw all that in Europe. And you could go through one of those and you end up going down a one-way street the wrong way. Real easily, because they don't think like Americans, okay? And I had some friends over in Europe that did that, and they got one of these little Toyotas. And they go through the diamond exchange, and they find themselves on a road that there's a little sidewalk, and the buildings are right up against the sidewalk, and there's two lanes of road, and there's two semis. And they meet them head on. And there's literally this much room between those two semis. They put on the brakes, they close their eyes and say, "Jesus, you need to help." They open their eyes, and the semis are back there, and they're out with open road. It's called providence. Because even if both semis would have went up on the sidewalks and pressed into the buildings, there was not enough room for the car to make it through. It's called the providence of God. And let me tell you something. That is going to have to become commonplace. We're talking about the day of miracles is the days of the providence of God. That God's providence takes a hold. And right now I speak over you in the name of Jesus. If you line up with the rock, providence is going to take a hold of your life. That you're going to be able to be blessed when no one else is blessed. That you're going to be strong and healthy when no one else is strong and healthy. That you're going to have your needs met in abundance so that you can help those in need around you. And you're going to tell them, "I do it in the name of Jesus. I do it because He is the rock. I do it because He is the only true God." And while all the other ones are proclaiming will starve you out and kill you if you don't line up, I'm here telling you that there is a rock of salvation that's getting ready to come and to grind that into dust. And that's our hope. That's our hope. That's the hope and change I'm looking for. And if that isn't absolute change, I don't know what is. The rock. Now, Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the praise and worship and all the prophetic words that were given this morning. And Father, the realignment that I believe that was going on in the spirit realm. Father, I ask that it would take hold of everyone here. I ask that this would take hold of everyone whoever listens to this message. That, Father, you would divinely realign us to the rock of our salvation. Father, let us clearly see what is of you, what is of the imaginations of men, and what is of darkness. And Father, let's begin separating it. Father, give us the grace to know the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy, the lawful from the unlawful, Father God. And we will cleave to the rock of our salvation. Father, I thank you and I praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.